During Thanksgiving break, my wife and I had the blessed opportunity, as some of you know, of traveling to Egypt to visit our youngest daughter who is studying there in Cairo. And being a person who is interested in languages, of course, I wanted to learn a few phrases here and there that I could use with the taxi drivers and others that we came into contact with. Soon, of course, I was going around using the typical Arabic greeting, Salam Aleikum, peace be to you. And as I studied more and learned a few other phrases, I jokingly would say another week and I'd be fluent, but as I learned more and more phrases, it struck me how important the concept of peace is to the Semitic mind. You say peace when you greet someone. You say also peace when you take leave of someone. And it's kind of like Hebrew, too. In modern Hebrew, of course, people greet each other with shalom. And when they say goodbye, they say shalom, shalom. Now, it may seem ironic that in one of the most war-torn areas of the world, the idea of peace is so important, and it is spoken about so much. But I think we can say that really the idea of peace is important to all human beings. It is something that we all desire. And yet at the same time, it is one of the most difficult and the most elusive things to achieve. Indeed, it seems that the more that we strive for peace, the more we look for peace, the more we search after peace, even the more that our world leaders tell us that they are seeking peace, the more we find ourselves locked in or trapped within a world of violence and bloodshed. As soon as war is concluded in one part of the world, it starts up in another part of the world. We find it extremely difficult, if not impossible, to achieve peace in this world. Just as we find it extremely difficult, if not impossible, to even find peace in our personal lives. Because peace is not just a matter of getting along with other nations, nor is it simply a matter of getting along with our neighbors or even getting along with our families. But there is also such a thing as internal peace. Peace even in the sense of getting along with ourselves. Because we too, even internally, can oftentimes find ourselves all knotted up inside and all agitated and all worried and troubled and discouraged and even depressed because we can't even find peace within ourselves. Usually that's because we have forgotten that we have peace with God. And yet the prophet Isaiah here, in this wonderful lesson that we have heard, that we have before us, encourages us. He urges us to remember that there will be a day when a new song will be sung in the land of Judah. It's a song of promise and a song of hope, a song of joy, of deliverance. Because according to this song of Isaiah, peace is a reality for those who trust in the Lord. And in the first place, this peace is a reality because it is something that is not achieved by our efforts, but rather is something that is established by God. That's probably the most difficult thing for us to understand, or at least for us to put into practice, that there are certain things that simply are not in our hands. There are certainly certain things that are impossible for us, that can only become a reality through the mighty hand of God. The use of the imagery by Isaiah is very, very interesting. Because in the very first line of this song, when he says, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah," and the very first line says, "We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts." In other words, that peace that is ours, that is a reality for us, is ours only because God has done it in providing salvation. The word in Hebrew is Yeshua. God has provided Yeshua salvation as the walls and the fortifications for the city. Normally, a protective wall around the city in the days of old would be made out of rock or stone or something else that would withstand the onslaughts of invaders. Sometimes those walls would be made thicker and thicker so that they would be able to withstand the attacks that might come from the outside. It was important for a city to have strong, defensible walls around it for it to survive. But the protective walls necessary for the survival of God's people are not made out of rock or stone, nor are they even made out of some modern-day material such as cement or steel. But the walls are the salvation that is ours, which God has provided in his Son, Christ Jesus. With that salvation being assured, that forgiveness, that righteousness that Isaiah speaks about here, with that being assured, with that being ours, we then can have peace because we have peace with God. And this city that Isaiah is speaking of here, or singing about, is, of course, the church. As Luther says, it is the church which is unconquered, whose salvation is Christ, its fortification. Our refuge is found in that city, in that place of security, even in the midst of a war-torn world, because it is protected by God, who, as Isaiah says in our text, is an eternal or an everlasting rock. And it is in that church where we hear the word of that forgiveness and that life and that salvation that is ours. It is in that church where we receive, even in concrete form, the blessings of the Holy Supper and baptism. But so often, we think or we act as if the church was our doing, as if it all depends upon us. So often we act as if we have built up the church, as if its future depends upon us, as if it's something of our doing. And when we see God's word misused and distorted, and when we see his sacraments ignored or disregarded or misused, and when we see people who claim to be a part of the church acting arrogantly and selfishly, well, naturally we become outraged, and perhaps justly so. But if that righteous indignation causes us to lose sight of the fact that in the final analysis it is God who establishes the church and protects the church, and he has put his salvation around it as its walls and ramparts. If we lose sight of that fact, then we run the risk of making God's work our work, or somehow thinking that God's mission is our mission. But when we remember, as Isaiah says here, that in the end, final judgment is God's and not ours, that he will bring low those who have misused or distorted or rejected his word, or those who have acted arrogantly and have put themselves above his word, and that he will, on the other hand, and has provided righteousness for those who repent and trust in him. When we remember that salvation is assured, that God's church is established and it will be protected, well, then we can begin to see how God grants us peace and how that peace becomes a reality for us, not only in some future heavenly realm, but even here and now. As Paul said, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. When we have peace with God, we can have peace with ourselves, even in a lawless and tumultuous world. We can have peace because we know that in spite of all of the wrong, and all of the evil, and all of the lies and the slanders, both in the world and, yes, even in the church, God finally will bring about justice according to his judgments, according to his time. And so, what do we do? Isaiah is clear here. Filled with the peace of God, we continue to faithfully proclaim the gospel, even when it seems that our work is in vain, even when it seems that no one listens, even when the word of the gospel and the faith that is ours is slandered and rejected, even when Christ himself becomes an object of scorn and is dishonored, we continue to faithfully proclaim the gospel. As Isaiah says in our lesson, although the wicked is shown favor, even though the wicked hears the gospel, although the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. We know that in some cases, the word of God will fall on deaf ears. But we also know, as the very last verse of our text today says, that God will establish peace for those who trust his word and believe his promises and know that he works mightily through his word. Lord, thou wilt establish peace for us, since thou hast also performed for us all our works. Again I read, Lord, thou wilt establish peace for us, since thou hast also performed for us all our works. As Luther said, this is the comfort of the godly against the insults of adversaries. We have peace within, he says. And this is our solid boast, because all the works of the church in word and act are not its own, but those of God himself. And then he goes on to say, therefore they will endure, because the church trusts in God and not in itself. Let the devil assail it as he will. What a comfort and a joy to contemplate this marvelous prophecy of Isaiah during the Advent season. Our longing for peace, for true peace, not just some trite greeting, or not just some trite leave-taking, but for true peace, peace which God gives us when he grants us his forgiveness and salvation that is prepared through his Son, Jesus Christ. That peace that surpasses all human understanding, which makes peace with those around us and even peace within ourselves a possibility, that peace has been established by God. And we certainly can see why Isaiah can only break into song as he announces this wondrous message. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. In Jesus' name, amen.